speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, from the words of the cross, we have been able to see the kingship of Christ. It is stated there in the context of Scripture that He is King of the Jews. And good people, in that lesson, if you will recall, we saw that He's much more than King of the Jews. He desires to be King and Lord over our lives if we will but allow Him to do so. We also examine the words there, He saved others, but Himself He cannot save. And it's not that He could not have saved Himself, but rather He would not. And that helps us to understand the determination and the love that He Himself had in order to give us a means of redemption. But in like figure, last week we looked at the prayer of Christ while He was there on the cross where He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an expression of what our God has in store for us, not only with forgiveness of sin, but of salvation and the love that God has for us, that when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, that our God is willing and ready to forgive man who will come in line with the commandments that He has man to abide by during the time of our life here. Tonight, I want us to examine some more words from the context of Luke 23, verses 36 through 43, wherein that one of the thieves on the cross actually and literally says, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Good people, as we look to the crosses there at Golgotha, I believe that we find that there are three different types of crosses there. First off, I believe that we find a cross of rebellion, one who is dying in sin. From this man, there is no word of hope, and John chapter 8 and verse 21 reveals unto us that those who are living in sin, they are outside of Christ, and therefore they have absolutely no hope. And this man was dying in sin, and therefore would have had no hope at all. But yet also, we understand that there's a cross of repentance. This is a man who was dying to sin. This man, it was willing to admit his sin, and then we understand from the context of the Scripture is that he is seeking divine forgiveness, but then also we find a cross of redemption. A Savior is dying for sin. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. In the cross of Christ, we see the love of our God as well as the love of our Lord and Savior, but also we see sacrifice. We see a man who had lived his life here, surrounded by family and friends, surrounded by the apostles whom he loved, and certainly they loved him, and he was willing to sacrifice that and put it aside so that he would give his life in order that you and I might have a means of redemption. But also, not only do we find sacrifice, good people, we find submission. He knew that he needed, that it was required of him to submit to the will of God in order for you and me to have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. When we look to the things that are stated here by this thief on the cross, when he says, "Lord, remember me," whenever you enter into your kingdom, first we need to understand that from both of these men to begin with, they had both joined into the taunting of our Lord and Savior. In fact, the context of Scripture reveals unto us that those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads, taunting our Lord, mocking Him and ridiculing Him. But also it says that even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him. In that, what is it that they said to the Lord? "If you are indeed the Son of God, if you are the Christ, save yourself and even save us." But good people, we understand concerning one thief on the cross is that it appears that he had a change of mind. In fact, he expresses this, and I believe not only does he express it, he demonstrates that. How does he do that? The Bible tells us that the other man answering rebuked the one who had stated these harsh words concerning the Christ, saying, "Do you not fear God? You are under the same condemnation." Good people, what is it that this man is saying to this other individual who's being crucified, who's guilty of criminal offenses? He's saying unto him, "You need to think about your life. You need to consider where it is that you are going. You are indeed guilty of sin." In fact, what is it that would have led to this man's change of heart? What is it that would have caused this man to have gone back and to have considered his life in comparison to Christ? I believe that as he looked to Jesus Christ, he realized that he himself, this man and the other man, they were indeed guilty of the crimes of which they had been accused of. But whenever he looked to Jesus, he saw a man of innocence. He saw that Jesus had not committed any crime and that Jesus was dying for an unjust reason. This man, according to what we find in the context of Scripture, not only here from Luke's account, but the other Gospel accounts, good people, this man expressed his belief in God. How do I know that? He says, "Lord, remember me whenever you enter in to your kingdom." He had some sort of a recognition or understanding concerning Christ that He was indeed Lord, that He was superior in comparison to who they were, also in comparison to who man himself was. We understand, according to what the Scripture says, is that everyone reaps according to the seed that they have sown in this life. This man was willing to acknowledge his sin. He certainly knew the things that he had done, that they were contrary to the will of God, but also that they were of criminal in nature. And now this man, knowing those facts, he's willing to admit it. The Bible reveals unto us, according to Job chapter 4 and verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. We are taught in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Good people, if we sow seeds of discord, we shall reap that. If we sow seeds of goodness, we shall reap those things that are good. But yet, if we sow those things that are sinful, we ought to understand that someday we will stand before God guilty of the consequences of violating His law. God commands us, though, on the other end of that, to imitate His Son. Whenever Jesus Christ lived here upon the face of the earth, the Bible reveals unto us is that He went about everywhere doing good, healing people who needed to be healed. He went about doing good, feeding those who needed to be fed. And Jesus identifies unto us throughout the course of His life, also through the New Testament Scripture, we are told that if we say that we abide in Him, we ought also so to walk even as He walked. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Galatia, said, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith." If we say that we belong to God, if we claim to be a New Testament Christian, then we need to follow in the steps of Christ in everything. In the context of the lesson tonight, in sowing, in doing those things that are good. But also, we need to understand, as the Scripture clearly teaches, is that punishment delayed is not evaded. In fact, we realize in our life is that there is always an interval, whether long or short, between the sowing and the reaping. Notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Good people, there's the problem. Is in life, because God does not execute wrath upon people immediately for the wrong that they do, for the sin that they commit, man says, well, there's not going to be any punishment. And therefore, they go on and they live their life however they want to live. And certainly in the context of Scripture, I believe that this man, these men who were being crucified with Jesus, they had that mindset, is that we can just keep on being criminals. We can just keep on harming those in society as long as it benefits us. That's all that matters. But yet the Bible reveals unto us that some sin will be the last sin that we commit in life. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we realize in the context of Scripture here that there is a sin leading unto death. Now, what does that mean? Good people, understand that not every sin that an individual commits will result in their immediate death, but yet at the same time, they may do something that might cause their immediate death. They may drink and drive and get behind the wheel of the car and then go out and hit somebody or hit a pole or a tree and it might result in their immediate death. And therefore, that would certainly be a sin that is leading unto death. But in the context of Scripture, I don't believe that he's speaking in reference to that as much as what he's saying is that any sin that is unrepented of, any sin that has not been covered in the blood of Christ, it is leading unto death. And we know that as long as we have an opportunity, while we have life here, we have a chance to repent of our sin. And we need to take care of that. But yet at the same time, so many people will live their life having sin in their life. And because of that, then, they die separated from our God. Yes, indeed, we need to take heed to and come to an understanding that some sin that we commit will indeed be the last sin that we commit here upon the face of this earth. And we need to do all that we can to take care of that. Good people, so many live their life for the moment. I think when you look to the context of Scripture, this man was guilty of doing that himself. The thieves had lived their life for the things in this world, and they had done so in a way that had violated even the laws of the land. Demas, do you remember what is stated concerning this man? A companion of the Apostle Paul, but yet at the same time, he loved this present age more than the age that was to come. More than, I think, if you look at it in the ultimate sense, more than the eternal age, more than eternal life that is yet to come. What is it that would have driven these thieves, as well as Demas, or even the world of which we live in today? Good people, it is a love for the world, and God tells us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because this world is passing away. There will be a day whenever God will call all into judgment, and this world will be destroyed with fervent heat. It will melt, and all of the elements that are found therein. And so many people engage in a pursuit after the things of this world. Why? Because they fail to understand the temporal nature of this life and of the things that this world has to offer. You know, the Bible reveals unto us is that life is of greater value than just living here for the moment. What is it that God reveals unto us that our life should be all about? It is about fearing God. Fearing God as the Creator of this world, honoring Him and respecting Him, but also fearing that if we are on the outside of Christ, that we will face the wrath of God whenever we stand before Him in judgment. And therefore, conjoined with our fear, our honor and love and respect for God, and our fear, not wanting to be punished by Him, we need to keep the commandments of God. I believe that that's under consideration in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. In all, God says, in like figure then, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him and not to worry about the things of the world. They're sufficient within themselves. God will certainly take care of all the things that we need in life, and that doesn't mean that we need to kick back and to do nothing at all. God expects us to do our part, but God says whenever we're doing our part, then He's going to make certain that we have the things that are necessary for the sustaining of life, even for bringing comfort unto our life more times than not. We need to trust God and do what? According to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, death causes a person to think. The thief on the cross knew that he was getting ready to die. He knew that he was getting ready to pass from this life, and while he did not fully understand everything that was going to take place beyond this life, he knew, at least in part, that he stood before, he was hanging before, or with the one who knew something more about it than he himself did. And he turned to Him. The Bible tells us that life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And yet at the same time, I stand amazed at awe. I stand perplexed, not knowing what to think about individuals who say, "Well, I have my life in front of me." Especially kids feel this way. Youngsters, they say, "You know, I'm young. I just now started to live, to enjoy life. I'm getting my education. I have my life in front of me. Life is good," but yet at the same time, God says, we do not know if we will have tomorrow. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Remember the individual there who was looking to the ways of his life at that given time and about storing up and about making good throughout the course of his life here. And the Lord says, "This night your soul will be required of you. And what did God say concerning this individual? He says, you fool. We should not be foolish, but rather good people, we need to seek to be wise. You know, most people, whenever they are going to die, they do not have a warning in advance. The Bible tells us that death is natural. It is a part of life. Death is certain. It's going to happen. Death is an appointment. Now, that does not mean that there is a definite appointed time in which each one is going to die. I think that we can hasten that in certain ways if we are not careful. But yet at the same time, God says that life upon the face of this earth is not going to continue on forever. And Jesus says, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. Note what He says. From the context of Scripture, good people, it is essential for us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the means of salvation. But notice the context of Scripture. You will die in your sin. Is it possible for someone to die in their sin? Jesus said that it is. It is indeed possible for someone to die in their sin. And whenever a person dies in their sin, as that one thief on the cross, he was dying in sin. In that, as a result of those things, of having sin in his life, it is to die lost. And to die lost is to die without any hope. Whenever a man stands before God in the final judgment. You know, there's some points that we need to ponder in regard to this man on the cross. This man on the cross, he did not measure himself with others at that given time. We realize in regard to our life here is that our life is to be about focusing upon ourselves and about the things that we do against God or the relationship that we have. And this man, according to what we find here in the context, he didn't look to others in society and say, well, at least I'm better than this individual. But rather, he says, for we receive the due reward. He threw himself in there and he knew that he had fallen short. God tells us, in regard to our life here, that we need not to measure ourselves beside anyone else, but rather to consider the life that we live. Notice what Paul taught to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Well, what does he say concerning those individuals who would do such? He says, they are not wise. Good people, if we want to be considered wise in the sight of God, let's not get involved in comparing ourselves with others. Why? Because those individuals will stand before God for the things that they do. And you and I need to compare ourselves to the Scripture. That is our standard and guide. And this man certainly understood that no matter how others had lived, he was going to stand before God for his life. And God wants you and me to understand the same. He had no fear also of the legal system. I believe if you look to the context, possibly this man had spent years living as an outlaw. Possibly he had spent years running from and hiding from the law. In that, possibly he is a repeat offender. But also, we understand from the context is that he was deserving of jail time and even more. In this then, we see is that rather than allowing himself to be transformed by the legal system, fearing that, and then changing, who does he turn to? He turns to Christ and he confesses his guilt before Jesus. And it's only after he confesses his guilt in the face of Christ and even professes a belief in Christ that we find that this man dies with the promise and the hope that is given unto him through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember what he said? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what is it that Jesus responded to this man in saying? Today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus had the power and the right, the authority, to give this man the forgiveness of sin and therefore to give him hope from that point on of an eternal life in heaven with God. In the day of judgment, each and every person will be remembered. we know concerning what it is that God says in Scripture about us and our relationship with Him is that we have been created after the very image of God. In fact, in Psalms 139 and verse 14, God says unto us that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator. And God is always attuned to, God is always aware of everything that takes place here in this world. For the Christian, we ought not to fear that, but rather we ought to take comfort and great joy in knowing that God is aware of our life, and He's always not only aware of it, but He's always working to the good in our life. As we stand before God in judgment, God will have a full understanding of who we are as well as our life here, and our God will reward us faithfully according to our faith and faithfulness unto Him. The Bible also reveals unto us that in the day of judgment, every single body will be raised or resurrected from the grave. In fact, the Bible tells us that the graves will be open, and that the grave cannot hold man. And all who are in the grave, good people, there's not going to be two resurrection as premillennialists want us to believe, but rather He says all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. In that day, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And the Bible says that all who remain or all who are still alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, to be with Him forever, to go on into the judgment, to face that judgment. And then, if we have lived our lives faithful before God, good people, then heaven shall be our reward. Every element of life will be recalled in that day. In fact, the Scripture bears forth for us that every work will be called into judgment. That's Old Testament Scripture, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. The works that we do in this life, God is going to call into judgment. God is going to examine our works. I believe it was Brother Brent who wrote an article and put it in the bulletin this week about being a spectator. And oftentimes we find that in the church is that there are spectators. And good people, being a Christian is not a spectator sport, amen? I was a spectator today in watching Indiana. I didn't get my hands on the ball. Tommy, I'd have liked to a time or two. Then they'd have really lost. But in that, God says is that we are all to be engaged in the work. We are to understand the responsibility that is laid before us. We are to understand the works of the church and then to put our hands to the work. Why? Because if we do not, good people, we will stand before God guilty of not being engaged in that work. And therefore, we ought to be going to our elders. We ought to be going to our deacons and asking, do we need teachers for classes? Do we need help with the projects that are going on in the church? Do our widows need help with this and that? God will judge all of our works and all of our deeds. All of our deeds certainly are in line with works, but it could also mean how we act in society, the things that we will do or will not do, will say or will not say in relation to our life here. All of these things, God says, will indeed be called into judgment, and there will be no escape. Every one of us will stand before God, and His Word, the Bible, will be the standard used in that day, and there will be no respecter of person with our God. And the Bible tells us that there will be no second chances. Good people, our life here is what it is all about. Our life here is preparatory for that which we will face whenever we stand before God. And therefore, we need to invest ourselves fully to make certain that we have not run throughout the course of this life in a vain manner. The Bible tells us, yes, that every soul will be rewarded according to our deeds here, according to the things that we have done. And the Bible says that there will be two classifications of people in that day. One, there will be those individuals who have violated the laws of God, have sin in their life, and therefore they will be lost eternally. They will be separated from God, cast into hell. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be torment without end. Why without end? Because the Bible says that it will be eternal. But you know, on the more positive end of that, there will be those who are saved. Those who have confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitted themselves to be baptized into Christ, and then who have sought to live their life faithful before God, knowing that they're not perfect, but yet at the same time they're constantly praying to God for the forgiveness that is only given through His Son, and therefore we're living our lives doing all that we truly can do to please God. And based out of that then, and our love and conjoined with our obedience, we shall have life eternal in heaven with our God. Because of His grace, because of our faith, and the love of the Savior. Lord, remember me whenever You enter into Your kingdom. The day will come whenever God will remember each and every one of us. The day will come when we shall all be raised and where every deed shall be called into judgment, and we will receive the reward, whether good or bad, whenever we stand before God in judgment. Tonight,